Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 17. It has been noted that after Adam and Eve cast the whole creation under the paw of sin, that the rest of the book of Genesis is, for the most part, taken up with the lives of seven men. The men are Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And when we come to the Word of God, we want to come with expectant hearts to learn God's truth in such a way that as we hear God's Word and take in His truth, we come away different people than we were before we heard it. One of the brothers here was saying to me the other night, after we had enjoyed a great week of sitting under the teaching of the Scriptures at Family Rally, he said, "It has changed my life." And I had to look at him honestly in his eye and say, you know, it has changed my life. That's the way the Word of God is. It changes us. And the lives of these seven men, the major life lessons in their experience, these are lessons that God wants us to see and to learn from, and He wants us to go away from these lessons being different people than we were. With Abel, the lesson in his life is that great foundational truth that is where all of us start with God. He came by faith. And this is a simple message of his life. By faith, he came under the blood of an atoning sacrifice. And God moves him off the scene. That's all we learn from him. Come under the blood of the sacrifice. Remember Enoch? We have this great statement of his life. He walked with God. He walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And we long for both his earthly blessing and his heavenly blessing, don't we? To walk with God now, to be with God for eternity. Then the Lord builds upon our understanding with the life of Noah. And we have this statement about him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we realize that during Noah's day, the earth came under an awful judgment. And here's the beauty of it. While judgment was raining down, Noah was safe in the protection of God. And you and I, believer, we know something about that. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to Abraham, the father of faith. And it's Abraham's life that we want to look at this morning. I suppose if any one statement would sum up the life of this man, it is in Genesis 15, verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And Abraham was completely justified before God, not by works of righteousness which he had done, but only because he believed God. That's all he did. And because he put his trust in him, God made him his child. What grace we see flowing from God into the life of Abraham. And Abraham was not only brought into the family of God by God's grace, but now he is called to live under that grace. And this is what I ask you to consider with me as we trace through Abraham's life this morning in the pages of Scripture. What does it mean to live under grace, under the grace of God? Well, if you found your place in Genesis 17, follow along quietly as I read from verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect." Verse 3. "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him." Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, we pray for help from the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We recognize and acknowledge before you that it isn't about the speaker this morning or anything that we might say, but that in a very real way, the Holy Spirit of God is about to take the things of God and minister them to the people of God. And Lord, we pray for help that as we hear your word, that we would come under the authority of your word. And Lord, let it be in your grace that we might leave today not the same people as when we came into this building. Lord, change us where we need to be changed. We ask this in the powerful name of your beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was talking with a friend of mine this past week, and prior to this discussion this week, the last time we had talked about spiritual things, it had ended on rather an ugly note. My friend, as the conversation had ended several years earlier, had said to me, I am convinced that you will be banished for all eternity to a lake of fire. And he stood up and he walked out of my office. He believes that because, according to his doctrine, if I was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but not believing that the water would save my soul, then I could not be saved. He believes in water salvation. You see, my friend is in a cult that perverts the gospel, and they take the water of the baptismal pool, but they will not have the blood of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And they turn the message into the works of man instead of the free-flowing grace of God. Well, we had this week a four-hour road trip in the car. Honestly, as I thought about the fact that I was going to spend the day with him, I don't know if I prayed it, but I thought it. He's beyond the reach of the gospel. Why should I even bring up anything to do with the Lord? So perverted in his understanding by this false teaching that he's been under all these years. And so we're riding along, and he asked me a question about the chapel here. We talked, and he said, well, I'm doing some research right now. I sat straight up in my seat when he said, I'm doing some research right now. And in case you don't know, that is engineer talk for, we've got a big problem. We've got a really big problem. I'm doing some research. Sometimes when guys come in my office and say, I'm doing a little research, it scares me because it means something bad is wrong. So he said, I'm doing a little research. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I've been with this group for over 20 years now, and I've preached the doctrine, I have discipled, I have witnessed, I've done everything I could to faithfully proclaim it. But up until a few months ago, I had never, ever in my life read the gospel accounts except to find a verse out of context that I could use to prove my argument when I was arguing with some of you Christians. And he said, I'm reading the Bible. And he says, it's nothing like what I thought it was. And I said, well, tell me about it. He says, well, Jesus came to save religious hypocrites like me. And here I've been all these years with my pitiful works trying to earn my way into his grace. And he says, and it's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but his grace. He said, I cannot get my head around this idea of grace. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I can't get my mind around this either. The grace of God. How marvelous, how infinite his grace. And all the Lord Jesus is asking him to do, and it's really hard for me to discern whether he has really let go of his works. But brothers and sisters, he's real close. And when he does, the grace of God is just going to flood in upon his soul. It's all about the Lord and what he does. And these words in Genesis chapter 17, I believe, tell us some pretty wonderful things about the grace of God. Grace is the unmerited favor of a holy God. Grace is that attitude of the character of God that is able to overlook our mistakes, shortcomings, sins and failures, because his wrath against our sin has already been satisfied to the full upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God now deals in the exceeding riches of His love and His mercy towards us. Not because we deserve it, not because we did anything to merit it, but because of who He is and what He has done in Himself to satisfy the demands of His holiness. In this verse 1 of chapter 17, we have these words, "I am the Almighty God, walk thou before me and be thou perfect." The name the Lord uses of Himself there in verse 1 is a compound title. In the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. El Elohim is that name that is used of God in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And it speaks of His eternal power and glory. And friends, He spoke the world into existence. And all that we look around and see that comes from God, the creation, just by speaking, let there be light, and light floods the entire universe. And the Scripture calls our souls to ask, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the answer is no, there is nothing too hard for Him. And then the word Shaddai, it is the rest of the name given by the Lord to the heart of Abram here. And it sets God forth as one who is almighty, but He is reaching down and working in an individual life, and in that individual person He is strengthening and He is satisfying in that life. He is the satisfying, the strengthening God. The psalmist calls out to this one and he says, "Lord, strengthen our hands. Let your hand strengthen my hand." And it's this idea that God is going to wrap Himself around me and He's going to make me what I should be by guiding my hand where it should go. Well, the Lord had been drawing Abram to Himself for many years now. And here at age 99, the Lord, in all His glory, has filled Abram's vision. And Abram will never be the same again. From this moment forward, as we trace his life, he is a changed man. So I want you to look back with me this morning, and let's just trace through the life of Abram and see where God has had him and where God is carrying him to. Look back with me to just a few pages over to chapter 12 in verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Abram had heard that call of God, not because of anything good in himself, but he had answered the call, and he had begun a walk of faith with the Lord. And the Lord had called Abram. We see there in verse 1 it says he had called him. And as we get over into our New Testament and we read in the book of Acts, we learn that the God of glory appeared to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And he had called him there, and we don't know all the circumstances that surrounded Abram's life, but here's what we know, that instead of leaving his father's house, he took his father with him as he went out from Ur of the Chaldees. They came to Haran, and they dwelt there. And I want to make this plain to us. God called him. He responded in faith, but he responded only partly to what God had called him to. Abram only at best partly obeyed God. But God's love is not conditional. He has called him. Did he eventually get to the land of Canaan? Yes, by the grace of God, he eventually ended up in Canaan. But initially he went out with only a faint comprehension of the plan of God, and Abram stayed in Haran, only a short ways from where he started out. He stopped short of the land of God's calling until his father died. And when nature's tie was broken by death, then with nothing to hinder him anymore, he went on with God. And he went on to that place of God's calling. This is full of meaning for me. I hope it is for you. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior, instantly we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and given a new nature in God, after the nature of God. But that old nature is still within us. And these two natures struggle one against the other. It's the old man and the new man. It is the flesh and the spirit. And we find as we seek to walk before the Lord in an acceptable way that the old nature sometimes draws us away from the things of God. It wants nothing to do with the things of God, and it holds us back, and it will not fully follow after God. The Apostle Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." And he understood what it was to have within him still that element working that did not seek after God, did not follow him as he should. And we are told as Christians in Romans chapter 6 to reckon our old man crucified with Christ and ourselves dead to sin. And in our new nature, we understand that completely. We follow after God. We desire him with all of our heart. And yet we find ourselves in the old nature still holding back, not wanting to follow after. But such is the grace of God that when we lag behind, weighed down by nature, that he does not cast us off. I love seeing this about Abram. God patiently waited until Abram was ready to move from Haran on into the land of God's promise. And when he moved, then God moved. And so we have a God who is like this. He wants to go on with us. And the only question is, will we go? Sometimes we hold back. God patiently waits for us. When we are ready, God is ready to move us on further with him. Beloved, we need to move on with him. And so Abram did. In chapter 12, verse 7, Abram came into the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, we read there, and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And make no mistake about it, Haran was wasted years for Abram. But here is God's grace. His covenant stood still, and Abram could go into the land that God had promised him. God appeared to Abram at a place called Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. It is the place of his presence. That is the place he calls you and me to spiritually, to the place of his presence. And you think that any reasonable person would say, I have arrived at the place that God has called me to. Here is Abram. He has gone out not knowing where he is going. He has gone following God, and God's going to show him when he gets there. And he's walking along in the middle of nowhere, and here is a voice. Here is God appearing before him. And he says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Do you think he's where he's supposed to be? He's at the place. Abram, you're at the place where God wants you. But I want you to look at verse 8, and you might want to underline these words in your Bible. This, beloved, this speaks to us. "And he removed from there." He removed from thence. "Unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Do you think it's strange that he left the place, Bethel, and pitched his tent a little distance away? Friends, if we know our hearts, we know this tendency is within us. Just the same as him. Just a little ways away. And so, Abram pitched his tent not very far from the place of God's presence. Ai is a place, and in the scripture, this place always speaks to us of the flesh. It's always a picture of the flesh. You remember Joshua and the battle of Jericho, how God's people stood still. And as God moved in the situation, the wall fell down, and God was given all the glory. It was not what his people did. It was what God did. And there was a great victory there. It was all of him. Do you remember the next enemy that Joshua and the Lord's people had to face? It was this little town of Ai. And here's the way they were thinking. We just saw how the walls fell down. We don't have to worry about this little village here. It's just a little place. And so they couldn't lose in a battle against such a little place. And they went in their own strength. And in fact, they never even thought the Lord about it. And even though they were a mighty army, the Israelites, they suffered a crushing defeat. And they turned and they ran and they hid in their tents and they cried out, God, why have you failed us? You've let us down. That's Ai. It's a picture of the flesh. And here is what Abram did. He decided that where he was going to stay is between Bethel and between Ai. Those two places. And the spiritual lesson is that he was between the house of God and that place of dependence upon his own flesh. Beloved, that's where we are as believers. We are torn between life in the flesh, life in self-occupation, and life in the Spirit of God, where the eye is taken up with him alone, and it's all about him. I wonder if you've ever tried to study your Bible and to read your Bible in the same room that a TV is playing. You ever done that? It's a hard thing to do, and what you'll find is you're not enjoying either, and that something has to go. It's amazing as we see that little struggle going, shall I read the Bible? Shall I watch the program? I'm going to read my Bible. What's happening now? What's happening now? And before you know it, it's God's book that's closed, and we're watching what's on television. The struggle is within us, and we live just like Abram did, between the two camps, Bethel and Ai. In verse 9, Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. If you research that word south, it is a place and it means dry. It is a dry place. I don't know if God ever intended for Abram to head on to the south. We're not really told, but I do know that sometimes you and I, we get ahead of God. And sometimes we take a wrong turn and we just go completely away from where God wants us to be. Here's what I know about Abram. He went from the land where God had called him to, and he kept heading south, and it kept getting drier, and he kept on going that way. We understand the spiritual application, don't we? He was drifting away from the promises of God. He was drifting away from the walk of faith that God had called him to. The dry desert becomes a famine, and the famine becomes Egypt with all its compromises and defeats. And if we had time this morning to look at chapter 13 and what happens to Abram in Egypt, we'd have to say, Abram, it's not a very pretty sight for a man who's supposed to be walking by faith. But this is something I've learned in looking at this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God is still there. And God calls him out of Egypt and brings him back in his gracious love to the place where God had originally called him to, back out of that place. And we read in chapter 13 and verse 3 that he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. You remember Bethel is the house of God, the place of God's presence. And I could just in my spirit say, yay, Abram, you're going back there, back to where God is. But before the sentence is even finished, we read this about him. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Right back in between. Oh, beloved, right back to the place of less than full-hearted care for the things of God. If we're honest, we know that place. As we trace Abram's path, we see the Lord working in his life, continually drawing him back to that place of full fellowship, and him drifting back to that place of just a little ways away. Notice the principle here. Abram's failure never, ever diminishes the Lord's call. God will never stop carrying out his purposes of grace in the life of the believer. You can count on that. That's true in your life. No matter how far you have moved away from Him, He's calling you back, and His purposes will stand. We take photographs of our children, and Julie is the photographer in our family. I think I might have mentioned in our newsletter that we went on our vacation, and over the course of 17 days, she took 900 pictures. She is a photographer. As we photograph children, once in a while, we capture the very essence of the child. Perhaps a smile, some little action, and we can look back years later and say, that's him. That's him. That's exactly the way he is. Or perhaps some mischief he got into, and we remember that about the personality. Well, my parents had a picture of me. They still have, and I've got a copy of it these days. As a little guy, learning to walk, just a little toddler, I think wearing a t-shirt and a diaper and the little white shoes that have scuff marks on the toes because they've been passed down from three or four other little toddlers before they got to me. I was right at that point where I wasn't holding on to things anymore, just starting to let go of things and see that I could do it myself. And the look on my face, the big smile on my face, the look is, I can do it myself. And I've got my hands on my shirt, and I'm pulling up like this to hold myself up. Since I'm not going to hold on to a couch, but I can hold on to myself and pull myself up. It's cute when we see a little one do something like that. But I want to tell you this morning that when a Christian is doing that, we are robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves. Are we living our lives that way? Just, we're holding on to ourselves. I can do it myself. That's the way Abram was living. There is much more in the life of this man to demonstrate to us what we've been considering this morning. I'll just remind you that in chapter 13, God had promised Abram that his offspring would be as the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, he said, look up to the stars of heaven, so shall your offspring be. And God says, I'm going to use you and Sarah, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations like the stars of heaven. That's chapter 15. In chapter 16, Abram has decided that what God, the one with whom nothing is impossible, that what God has promised, God can't do, and I'm going to do it myself. And he makes a big mess in chapter 16. And all this leads up to chapter 17 and verse 1. He has failed, and he has failed, and he has failed, and he has failed. The father of faith has failed and failed. But now God is before him, and he says, I, Abram, am Almighty God. I am the one who can create. I am the one who can do the impossible. I am here. I am here to strengthen you. I am here to satisfy you and give you the longings of your heart. Abram, will you listen to me? I want you to walk with me. Oh, friends, what a lesson for us. I want you, Abram, to have your vision filled up with me. And he wants to give him more grace. If we could look at his life and say anything about him, I would say, look at the abundant grace that God has poured out on this man, giving him another chance and another chance. God wants to do even more grace. And don't we need that in our lives? James chapter 4, I believe it is, he giveth more grace. That's what I want in my life. And every time he fell down, grace picked him up and dusted him off and set him back up and said, look at me, Abram. I'm going to do something great in your life. Follow after me. And so he says to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. The issues of life for the one called to walk after God is not for us to struggle through on our own, doing our own thing. He is the Almighty. He is there to strengthen us in our struggles and to pour out blessings in our lives. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. He will do it. And so, here is the lesson for us. He wants us to come into this position where we recognize that it's not us. We had it this past week as our brother Heller ministered to us. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And if He can bring us to that point, then God is able to do mightily in our lives. He says, walk before me. It is to walk in a way such as we have nothing whatever in our hearts, before our hearts, except the Lord Himself. You might say, well, how do we do that? We train our hearts to follow after Him. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth, and not on the things of the earth. We see from the life of Abram that it's a hard thing to do. But again and again, God is calling us back to that very same thing, to let Him be the one. And Abram had walked before a lot of things. He had let relationships be what he walked before, more important to satisfy his father than to follow God. He had let the circumstances shake his faith in God. He had let, in Egypt, the fear of man control him. He let his desires for a child consume him to the point that he would rather just slap God in the face than see himself disappointed. And friends, circumstances and relationships, fears and reliance on self, those things are in us, locking us up and keeping us from looking to Him. I remember that when one of our children was in the intensive care unit at the hospital over at Chapel Hill, I was in real fear at that time. I didn't know what was going to happen. Doesn't the Lord know what's going on with me and my child? My son isn't getting better. Maybe we should see a different doctor. Maybe there's a different medication that would work. Maybe a different hospital. My mind was just reeling all over the place. Lord, how could you let this happen? And I had everything before my eyes except for the Lord before my eyes. And then one night, driving back home from the hospital all by myself, I was praying about it all and just kind of dumping on the Lord, you know, Lord, why aren't you doing this? And suddenly it became clear to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the Lord heals my son or if the Lord takes my son. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they find the right medicine. It doesn't matter if we find the right doctor. Only one thing matters, and that is God. And what is God doing here? And how am I going to respond to what God is doing? Am I going to give Him the glory? That's what it means to walk before Him and be perfect. Is point it back to Him? Or am I going to find things to complain about? He wants us to see Him and what He's doing. I know we're out of time, but I just want to share this with you. My family, we recently took a vacation to the Grand Canyon, and we drove, and we went through 21 states in 17 days, and we had a great time. And people have asked us if we got tired of all that driving, and Julie is quick to point out that Ron did all the driving, except for about 2 hours out in the middle of Nebraska, where there's nothing but cornfields and flat roads on the interstate. And then I let our son Austin and I let Julie drive about an hour each. Other than that, it was all mine. Whenever she points that out, I quickly point out, those were the two most nerve-wracking hours of the entire trip. Because I was not steering, you see. And God wants us to step aside. And He wants to say, Ron, how about letting me drive for a while? He wants to say that to you this morning. Let Him drive. It's then, I think that's what we see in Abram when he is on his face before the Lord. We've not seen him on his face before. The God of glory has appeared to him. He has called out to the name of the Lord. Now he's on his face. We see him on his face again, but this is the first time he's on his face. Now he's letting God. And when we let God, then unerring wisdom, omnipotent power, and a great heart of love go into action. Man, I'll take that any day over myself. That's what we need, brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see in our own lives the struggle. And Lord, we pray that you would show us the areas where we are controlling ourselves, where we are perhaps frustrating your plans of grace and goodness to us because of our own hard-headedness and stubbornness. And Lord, in some way this morning, we would like to let you fill our vision and let you take over, Lord. And Lord, we rest in the fact that you will always do right. Lord, we pray for any who have not even entered into the relationship with you to know what we're talking about, that they might realize that even today they can come under the blood of the sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, we pray that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen.